Treasury, Lord, are all the resources that we would absolutely need to advance in you. And so today we just trust in you 100%. Our inadequacy, our fears, our even our unbelief, when presented before you, cannot be the last word. And so we welcome you, Holy Spirit. We welcome you, Jesus. Not just a little bit, but in your fullness. Fullness of power and hope, that you would bring a revelation, not just understanding tonight, but a revelation that would transform our lives with you. Lord, the clock is ticking for every single one of us. Each day we lose in your kingdom. And so would you redeem our times, our days ahead, Lord, not out of some desperate urgency, but to recognize, Lord, that you are moving. And your days are given as gifts to each and every one of us. And we want to live out our days for your glory, for your joy, for your reward. That is our bottom line. Lord, whether we are ultimately rewarded, that's really irrelevant. It's your reward. It is your glory. And so, Lord, would you transform our thinking, our very hopes and dreams, that we live for your glory, for your kingdom. Our glory, Lord, it's second. Yours is number one. And there's a huge gap between one and two. An infinite gap. And so, Lord, be with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a lot to share tonight and Sunday. I'm just thankful that you're here. I wasn't quite sure who was going to come. There's been some questions about, you know, after the oil event, what now? And for some of you are wondering, like, nothing is happening. For me, it's like the very opposite. There's too much happening, from spiritual attacks to different things. And so, and one of the words I got early this week is tone. Okay, tone is the attitude. And this is interesting. I'm a reader, and one of my favorite writers is a guy named Jonathan Franzen. And before he writes a story, he doesn't look for character. He doesn't even look for point of view, first person or third. He looks for tone. He wants to capture, he needs to be caught up with the tone of the narrator. Is he happy? Is he depressed? The tone. And so this week, as I was praying, the word tone kept on coming. And the Lord reminded me that what's really important is our tone before the Lord. Good to see you, Joseph. We're going to pray for Joseph. He's my neighbor's son. He's a missionary in Brazil, YWAM. Thank you. And then we got to pray for Jim, too. And so tone. Tone is important because it's about our attitude before the Lord. And it's the tone that sets the tone, so to speak. Your tone with God sets your relationship with God. And if your tone is one of belief and trust and gratitude, that will set you on a path of great reception of his blessing. But if the tone is unbelief, doubt, disappointment, bitterness, that's going to set you on a tone, on a row where what you get from God is like a diminishing return. So tone is really important. And the tone is set even before anything good happens. That's what adoration prayer is, to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know what's going on, but you are good. I'm going to confess theological truths that you are good, you're in control, you are full of wisdom. I have a phrase this evening, and this I got to just get it off my chest. You are not a hostage to the carnality of those around you, okay? And let me unpack that a little bit later. Okay, you're not. Meaning, just because everyone's struggling does not mean you have to struggle. Just because everyone's carnal and unspiritual, does that mean that you lose out? God will see a David in the midst of a carnal set of brothers and father, okay? God will see it, okay? God sees the Nathanael. God sees a man without guile. Okay? So just because you're in a family or in a church, in a group where there people are not that spiritual, that doesn't mean you fail. God will see you. God will pluck you out. I just kept on getting that. You're not a hostage to the carnality of those around you. And I'm going to talk about carnality. It's pretty fierce. And so there's a lot of things I want to share with you. And I'm going to set the right tone. Lord Jesus, this evening we come before you with the right tone of humility and adoration and gratefulness. Every single one of us, you've given us physical life. Physical life. To be living right now is an amazing thing. Despite our pains, our heartaches, money issues, relational issues, you've given us physical life. And for almost all of us, we know you. That's just tremendous. We know you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we're not just filling in some spot, Lord, some space. Every single one of us is called, and what an exciting realization that is. So be with us tonight. Release your great things. There's just a lot of things. One of the things that I'm going to go a little bit out of sequence is we got together with Pastor Juan and Sua. They're the mission. They're the Houses of Prayer pioneers. Okay, on Tuesday night, Pastor I, is he here? Or Tuesday night, right? And on Wednesday, they took off, and then I sent a thank you email to those who know them. And then he put a little, you put a little video link, right? It was the IHOP? Okay, so I watched that. And it's Mike Bickle. If you don't know about IHOP, Mike Bickle and a bunch of old people, I thought Noel Alexander was dead, but he's alive. He's alive. Who is that? South African British speaking man. That's Noel Alexander. I know Augustine passed away and Bob Jones passed away. But as I'm watching it, they were saying this man, Bob Jones, is just an amazing prophetic man. Bob Hartley was mentored by Bob Jones. They moved similarly. And then Bob, and they were talking about the revelation that God had given Bob Jones to get things started. And as I'm listening, it's like all about timing and readiness. Bob Jones is ready. If Mike Bickle was not ready, nothing would have happened in IHOP at that time. Okay, so it's a readiness of heart. There's a timing to everything. Okay, and a lot of the timing has to do with your heart. Okay, there's a readiness for each one of us. As I'm listening to it, Mike Bickle relays a story about Bob Jones that, hey, we are just tokens. We are like the first deposit, down payment. Like what Bob Jones did and Paul Kane, these amazingly prophetic people, they said something consistent, and that is their down payment for the greater profits ahead. As I'm listening, I say, let's be honest. I don't know any Bob Jones. The closest young person who kind of moves that way is Sean Bowles. But he doesn't move at that level. And I'm thinking, Lord, is this for real? So then I watched it, and okay, don't do this. Maybe you could do this. So I'm in my den, and I am stirred. I'm just, okay, Jesus, I know I'm not Catholic. I'm not going to pray to no saint. But I'm talking to Jesus, and I say, hey, Bob Jones, he's sitting on my chair. I know you have access to Jesus. Again, if you're Catholic, you pray to the saints, okay? But I have this conversation. I say, would you release? Ask Jesus to release the mantle. Because we need more of that now than when you had it. I need it, and we all need it. If that is true, we need it because the days are dark. The days are hard. Kept on getting a phrase today, brutal carnality. The church is so brutally cardinal that there's no shame. They're going after the gold. They're going after the glory. They're going after the girls. I mean, and there's no shame in the church. Total confusion. And so we need that holiness. We need that prophetic. And so everything is kind of connecting with me. So that's a little out of sequence. Thank you. I just got that out of my chest. This week, I'm going to read. So Pastor Wellington got together with small group leaders last Sunday, okay? And he sent an email. He sent an email to the executive leaders. And I'm going to read it because these questions that he articulates are your questions as well, okay? And I want to answer. So this forms a narrative. So this was sent early this week, the 23rd, which is that Monday? Monday. Hi, exec team. While it's fresh from my small group leaders meeting yesterday, I wanted to relay some thoughts from the team about what's next post-oil. Lots of questions and thoughts on what's next. Practical planning, slash, next stages, etc. There was no critical spirit in the sharing at all. Just genuine questions about how to shepherd and steward what's next. Okay, I do think their input is important and material to how we plan and pray through what's next. So he had a meeting, and some of the small groups are here. Okay, and so this is probably refreshing your memory. We've gone all out and everything's out there, in quotes. That is, we've invited coworkers, family, our neighbors. So there's no turning back. How do we integrate whatever happened at the oil event into our everyday lives, especially in the marketplace? Okay, great question. We have the event. How do we move forward? Okay. Two, something has to change. Something has to be different. If this is really what we believe it was, what is that change? What will be different in how we act, do, minister, etc.? We need guidance. Okay, that's the second one. Third, what does the sonic boom look like? We had a picture of a sonic boom. Did we, in fact, experience it? Has there been some real transformation? If not, what do we need to do or plan for to keep moving forward toward the sonic boom, corporately and personally? How do we practically live it out? That is the sonic boom afterward. Seems like we're still waiting. Where's the big change? What does it look like? How should we talk about this in our small groups? Chris for the PW. And so I want to read this to you because I think it voices some of the questions that all of us have. And so I get this. Okay, and so let me go with the narrative. Monday, Suzanne's at the oil. I'm the water baptism. Okay, I get this, and I'm praying it through, and so, you know, and I'm tired, and so she went with the water with Carrie Ann, and I'm sleeping. Okay, and I know it's past midnight, and I'm tired, and I hear Suzanne come in. Okay, but as I said in my email to many of you, if you remember that. She comes in, and I know it's after one, and I'm sleeping. Because I know it's late, it's past 1:30, I start dreaming, okay? I emailed it to you. Let me just describe what it was. And in the dream, a lot of things are happening, and then all of a sudden, there was a kind of calmness. I'm at a table, a round table, and a woman is there, and I hear a voice. This is Jamie Givens. All right? And the voice says, she's from NFC. She's got some questions about the wonderful things that's happening with the children through the Holy Spirit. When I hear that, my body is electrocuted. Not in a, like a death, you know, killing me. I wouldn't be here, but it's a jolt. And I've been electrocuted before. What happened as a kid, you know, put a coat hanger in the socket outlet. Don't do that, okay? And when you're electrocuted, your whole body gets electrocuted all at once. It's not gradual. It's just... And so when I hear it, I have a mild electrocution all over my body, and I'm paralyzed. She says, I want to hear about the wonderful things that the Holy Spirit is doing among the children. When I hear it, all of a sudden, my body in bed is like, and I can't move. I cannot move. Okay? Again, it's not painful, but I am paralyzed. I remember I need to move my arm to see what time it is because it may be 2:22, but I can't move. Okay, I can't even, because I sleep with my watch on. Okay, inside joke, but 2:22. Okay. And then the scene changes, and I'm in a room. It's almost like the old Nova Hub. It's like a corporate building, office, and in that room is Caleb playing the keyboard. Or Caleb. Caleb Stark. Playing the keyboard. Okay. And then I hear noise out in the hallway. And I see parents. I see like Esther and Sammy and, you know, the parents coming in with their little kids. And this is where things get really strange. As they're coming in, I'm grabbing the kids. And I'm throwing them against the wall. Like bizarre. Like I'm each kid that comes, I grab them, I throw them, and they get zapped just like me. They get electrocuted and they're like zzz. It's like flies, you know, flying into that heat, you know, like moth, like zzz, zzz. They're getting zapped. I go, woo. Okay? So that's the main scene. Okay. So whenever the Lord speaks to me, like specific words, I try to remember. Okay, now I got some insight now. So I have no idea. Is it Jamie? Initially, I thought of Jamie Kim and NCFC. I mean, if you take away the NC, the F, then you get the... Okay, so... And then I told Suzanne, goes, oh, that's National Finance Corporation. That's where they send that money. And then she says to me a little bit later, Jamie is the same spelling in French as I love. And I go, that's it. And so, how do you pronounce it? Jemé? Jem? Okay, I hate French because you don't pronounce half the letters. All right. And then Helen writes me, because the guy who drove up here, his name is Jerry Givens. Okay, and so I'm thinking, all right. Who is it? Jerry Givens. And so this week I am then pulled to the book of Jeremiah. I got to study his life. I am just pulled, okay? Just pulled and pulled and pulled. And so I've been meditating on it. And lo and behold, as I'm reading Jeremiah 1:11, the word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? I see the branch of an almond tree, I reply. The Lord said to me, you have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. The word almond tree in Hebrew is sheked. The word watching is shoked. Okay, same trilemma. The consonants are the same, just the vowel points. Okay, this is what the Lord is doing. He's like into dad jokes. Like he's full of puns. So he's full of puns. What do you see, Jeremiah? I see an almond tree. I see a sheked. Shin kaf dalet. That's right. I am watching sheked. And so the Lord's been speaking to me in puns. I'm the God that loves to give. I love to give. Then I said, Jesus, then what is NFC? That's the new fire center. That's where the revival is going to come. Okay? So this is Monday night dream. Tuesday I dream. Okay, again, I'm just dreaming and I'm going to just share with you what I remember that's relevant. I'm with the team and I am in the world's fastest moving escalator. Up, down, I'm terrified. I'm the escalator, and I look around, and it's Asia. It's in China or Korea. It's like these super duper malls, but a escalator going fast. He's gonna escalate what he's doing here to the nations. He will escalate. Okay, escalator, get it? The puns, escalator and fast escalation. All right? So whatever that the Lord is doing here, he's going to escalate. It's not just for us. OK? Okay. Then on Wednesday night, I have a dream. Okay. And in this dream, I'm outside and I see a gardener. And she's busy. Like she's, so I follow her and there is huge pot with mulch. And I see two golden flowers. They're begonias. Okay, they're begonias. I know the flowers because I work with my dad. But the mulch is covering. She had just inadvertently, carelessly put mulch on them and I got disturbed. Okay, so I go up to her and goes, is that okay? You just cover the two golden, I don't say begonias, I say marigolds. Marigolds. And I go, and in my dream I go, it's begonias. Why did you say marigolds? Okay. And I know immediately when I get up, this is my kids. This is the two witnesses. They're two flowers, golden, and the world said they are begonia. They're begone. Okay, they're begonias. They're begone. They're covered. They're of ill. They're of no importance. But in the eyes of God, there are Marys of gold. Okay, they're marigold. Marys of gold. There are Marys that love. They're golden. And I know the flowers were gold. Okay? And again, the Lord is reminding me that this revival is for the kids. It's for us, but it's for the kids. They get zapped like I do. And in the third dream, it's the kids. They're the two witnesses. Revelation 11, 1 through 14. Read about it. They are the forerunners of the coming of Jesus. Yeah, they're like the Elijah and the Enochs, okay? Our children will be raised up as the two witnesses. Golden petal, marigold. Golden-hearted Marys, one who's devoted, right? Okay, so Monday I have that dream. Tuesday I have it. Wednesday I have it, and the Lord is speaking. He's telling me, he's answering the question that PW sent. Okay, what are we doing? Okay. And so in preparation, I've been in prayer. Lord, what do I share? I mean, I got the story. That's pretty cool. But what do you want us to what do you want us to learn? Okay. Holy infection, holy inflection. Okay, that's the topic. Holy infection, holy inflection. What happened in the oil event? We got infected. We got imparted. Okay, and a few months ago, I had shingles. It was painful. I go, whoo, what is that? I felt like somebody punched me or put a knife right on my chest. It was so, like, what is, what? So I didn't know what it was. I thought I bruised my ribs or something. I got shingles. And then when I Google shingles, it's the same as the chickenpox virus. And when you get old sometimes and you're too stressed or tired, it'll flare up. But the thing is, I never experienced the chickenpox virus. I remember having the chickenpox as a kid, but up to the shingles, if you were asked me, can you feel the virus in you? I said, of course not. What the Lord did during the oil retreat is to infect you. Okay? Infect you. There's a virus of revival. The Holy Spirit is in you. Every believer has the Holy Spirit, but the expression of that Holy Spirit, the manifestation, like the shingles, so to speak, is in you. You don't feel it. Okay? You don't naturally feel it. But if you receive prayer during our oil time, and if you get prayer tonight, the Lord has infected us. There is a virus for revival that's in you. Okay, there's a virus, and it's objectively true. Okay, your doubts won't erase it. Okay, I'm going to talk about some timing, you know. Your unbelief right now, or your confusion, your lack of understanding right now will not discount. Just like if you told me a year ago, hey, you might have shingles. Well, I don't feel anything. Okay? The reality is objective. It's in you. And if you receive prayer during our oil event, you have been infected. You have been infected. Your momentary doubt is not powerful enough to erase it, delete it. It's in you. Now the question is, will it manifest? Will it express itself? That is the big question. That's the million-dollar question. Will it manifest? So you've been infected. This is where the holy inflection comes. Holy inflection. Okay. Inflection in math, you know, it's that point in the curve where the slope changes, like the S. In business, it's the idea of a turning point when a business goes through a transition, inflection point. And I just believe for all of us, we are facing an inflection point. Okay? So business as usual won't cut it. Like the way you pray, the way you walk with God won't cut it. Because had it been radically different, you would have been different right now already. Okay? Right? If you were already like fully turned on, then you will be moving in a different way. But the fact is, let's be honest, for many of us, we haven't radically changed. There's still space to grow. There's a space to transform. And that is the inflection point. Okay, that's the inflection point. You and I are at that point, approaching that point when things can turn around. Okay, when things could turn around. Okay. How? Of course, God is at work, but how do we turn around? Okay, I got three things. Think of the inflection point as an invitation. Invitation from God in terms of how you and I walk with God. Okay. A few weeks ago when Suzanne was fasting and praying, the Lord spoke very clearly. And when she shared what she got, the verse, I just immediately, that's of God. That is 100% of God. And what she got is Revelation 3. Okay. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Man, I know when Suzanne shared that, she just wished it wasn't true. When I heard it, my spirit says, oh, that's true. Okay. I mean, we don't have a huge reputation, but whatever good reputation that we have as a church, is that we are alive. We're like going after the Spirit and all that revival. But the truth is, most of us aren't like that. We have a reputation being on fire, but we're not. Okay. We're not. We got to repent. We got to wake up. And that's the first turning point, repentance. What are we repenting of, Pastor John? What are we repenting of? I'm going to say one word. We're going to repent of carnality. Flesh. The Greek word sarx. There are two Greek words for something physical. Soma is the body, it's neutral. We are all embodied. Okay. Sarx is the flesh. So the King James translates flesh. It's about sinful nature. It's the worldly mindset and the worldly drives. That's carnality. Okay. God created our body, soma. But as believers, we can't live out of the sarx. We can't live out of the flesh. 1 Corinthians 2:6-16. We do not, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden, and that God has destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Carnality, at the root of carnality, is our thinking. Now, worldly thinking is good. It's got common sense. It's got practicality. And the world thinking also has cost-benefit analysis. And the world of thinking really has, what about me? None of these come with the face of evil. They just come as life, normal. And yet, if your mind is filled with only these thoughts, you are essentially carnal. The Spirit of God can't really speak to you consistently. Now, what I'm saying is, you don't try to be spiritual, but you are submitted to God and say, Lord, your will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And Jesus, although my mind doesn't understand, the Holy Spirit, lead me to that revelation. Lead me to those things that are close to you. Even speak about those things that are mysteries. Mysteries about our own futures and lives. And show me what's in your heart. Give me your values, your priorities. And help me to lay aside my arrogance. My intelligence, things that get in the way of growing in you with childlike faith and with fiery boldness. And so we need to break free from the bondage of carnality. It's not just anger and lust and sex and all that. That's part of it. But at the fundamental root of our carnality is an unconverted mind. Unsanctified mind. And the Lord wants us to think like Jesus, have the mind of Christ. And at the root of the mind of Christ is not my will, but thy will be done. It's a crucifixion. It's a death to our agenda. That's the starting place. We're not going to grow in Jesus if we don't die to our thinking, our worldly thinking. Because then it's always going to be mixed. What happens when God gets the glory and you suffer? What happens? Does that make any sense to you? Like, what? Just imagine your future is one of glory, glorifying God, like amazing. But the cost of that is you suffer. You lose your friends, you may lose your money, you get fired, you may even get killed. Does that make sense? Is that compatible? The carnal mind said, no, impossible. The only way I could bring you glory is I am successful. Well, the spiritual mind says, Lord, your will be done. I know you will glorify yourself most of the time through my joy. My joy glorifies you, but not all the time. Not all the time. And you could just read the Bible. You could read Jeremiah. My gosh, I hate to be Jeremiah. 40 years. He's from like an upper middle class priestly family. And he does not want to be a prophet. And he's stuck. He's a little kid. And God says things like, before you were conceived, I knew you were called to be a prophet. And I mean, sounds great, but when you actually live it and people ridicule you, reject you, and all the other prophets think you're a false prophet, and everyone hates you, they think you're committing treason because you're saying Babylon's going to come. That is a hard life. And there's no earthly vindication for him. He ends up dying. Okay, it's one thing that you suffer, and at the end, the spotlight turns on us. Oh my goodness, you were the prophet. Forgive us. What if you just end up dying and everybody still thinks you're a false prophet? That is hard. That is hard. So we got to repent. I see this is a necessary condition for revival. I'm going to talk about the timing. Whatever God's going to do powerfully, our hearts have to be ready. There is a readiness of heart. The powerful God could do amazing things, but the timing of God's people is essential. Think about the story of Israel. It's not the timing of Egypt, Babylon, Assyria. That's really that important. It's the timing of Israel in the fullness of time. So God will wait until you are ready. God will wait until you're 80 Moses, or more than 80 Abraham. God will wait for you to be ready. And some people get ready early, like David. But even a heart after God's own heart has a history. He wasn't just born. He didn't have to take a nap on the hillside and go, oh my goodness, I got a heart after God. Doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Affections and passions don't work that way. But when his heart was ready, God called Samuel, and God tells Samuel, 1 Samuel 16:7, hey, Samuel, I don't look at the things that people look at, appearance. Do not consider his appearance or his height. I don't look at what people look at. I don't look at the outward. I look at the inward. I look at the heart. That heart of David took time. It took a history with God. And for the great things of God, God will not waste his grace. He will not waste his Holy Spirit. He will not waste his energy, his treasury upon hearts that are not ready. Because if you're not ready, it will destroy you. You ruin other people. This revival that's coming is stupendous. God will not waste it. And out of mercy, he's going to withhold it. A lot of the judgments of God are actually driven by mercy, whether it's the flood, it's the mercy long term. God wants to do something powerful in our lives. In our lives, there's a timing. Timing is your heart. Are you ready? The first turning is repentance. I need to repent. You guys need to repent. Repent of carnality. Repent of our own agenda. And to learn how to pray, Lord Jesus, you know what I want. I want a happy family. I want my girls to do well. I want some money for retirement. I want to go to some other countries. I want to have some good, you know, Lord. But Lord Jesus, of course, all of this is not that important. Your will, your kingdom, your glory, whatever form that you want to take in my life, I'm open. And if I'm not ready, help me to get ready. Okay, that's a spiritual mind. That's a spiritual heart. So the first turning is repentance. And we're going to pray repentance tonight. Okay, this is so important. We think of repentance as admitting that you're wrong when you don't really want to admit it. No, repentance is a gift. Repentance is the reset. I want all of us to have a favorable view of repentance. Like, if we don't have the gift of repentance, we are rejected by God. We are doomed. The first move of God's grace is that we want to repent. That's why I'm a good Calvinist, okay? Spirit of God moves and you feel convicted and your repentance is the fruit of the Holy Spirit stirring you. The repentance is a response to God's conviction in you. When He, the Spirit, comes, He will, what? Convict the world of sin and unrighteousness. And we need to be convicted, okay? We need to be convicted. And if you think, and if you are already 100% good, a little extra repentance is okay. Give me more spinach, says Popeye. Give me more oatmeal. Yes. Give me more oxygen. Okay. So we want to embrace repentance. Repentance will be an important theme for the next couple decades because we've lost the habit and the desire of repenting, of saying, Lord, I am messed up. I need you. Your holiness is true. You will not be mocked, Jesus. So we want to repent. And so that's why this inflection is an invitation. What I'm sharing with you, don't take it as a slap on the face. It's an invitation. John and the people of God, if you want them to get right, here's an invitation. Start with repentance of your carnality. The second turning is first love. What are we repenting toward? This command will never, ever disappear. Now three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Love is a theological virtue that is eternal. So when we repent, we are repenting towards life. To our first love, to love the Lord thy God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Okay. To relish and delight in God. That's what love is. My favorite philosopher, Nicholas Wolterstorff, has his four definitions of love. C.S. Lewis had his, you know, affection, friends, eros, brotherly love. That's okay. But I like Professor Wolterstorff's for. He says there is a beneficence love where you do the good. You do good for the sake of another. Okay, that's love. But the next three love is different. It's about relishing and delighting. There's something called attraction love. If you like to cook and like to eat, that's an attraction. You just enjoy that activity or eating. And if you get to do it, that's called activity love. If you love to cook, that's an activity love. But at the center of this relishing and delighting, he calls attachment love. Attachment love. Where you relish and delight in another. Okay, this is what the falling in love experience is all about. This is what being a parent is all about. You're like relishing and delighting in the other. And this is what first love is all about. First love, love for Jesus, is about relishing and delighting in Jesus. Period. Period. It's not instrumental love. It's not like loving Jesus for the sake of something else. It's like Jesus, you are so wonderful. I love you. I relish and delight in you. And this love has to be as real as the most real love that you've ever experienced. Think about the greatest love in your life and compare that with Jesus. Now, some people are so broken, they don't even have a real powerful first love to somebody else. Okay? But the Lord could revive that, resurrect that. So the first love says, Jesus, in you I relish and I delight. Today, this is not a love that's saved for a rainy day or sometime other. It's like today I delight in you, I relish you. Because you love me. Because you are so good. I'm not going to judge your love by looking at something else and grading you like, Jesus, you did good. You got an A minus today. And so I'm going to love you with an A minus level of love. It isn't that. And this is something that the Lord will grant to you if you pray out, cry out. Lord, I want to love you. I want to love you. So we repent, not into a desert, not into a dry place. We repent so that we could fall in love into this lush place called the love of Jesus Christ. And once you have that, then you got it all. Anything external is really icing on the cake. And we got to come to that, every single one of us. It's not just for pastors and elders. Every child of God. And this is what I believe the Lord is raising up. The Mary goal. The golden-hearted Marys. This is what the children are being invited to. So they experience the love of Jesus, that they love Jesus at a young age. And so that love is never shaken. Think about when a child falls in love or loves mommy and daddy. Do they need to go to school for that? No! They love their parents. That's normal. And we want the normalcy of loving Jesus to come back to our churches, our lives, to love Jesus, not put any conditions on it, and to enjoy the love, relishing and delighting in that. And so this is Revelation 2:4, church in Ephesus. You've done great things, but one thing I hold against you. You have forsaken your first love. Come back to that love. So that's the second element. The third, is love loves enduring hope. Let me just say that first. This comes from 1 Corinthians 13:7. So we repent. Lord, forgive us. Forgive me. Forgive me for my carnality. Help me to love you more than anything in the world. But love isn't just a state of good feeling. Love is strong. Love is scary. When someone is totally committed to love, they will die loving. They will never give up. And that's why 1 Corinthians 13 is not sentimental at all. It always protects this love. Always trusts. Always hopes. Always perseveres, always endures. Hupomenai, always endures. If you have the love for Jesus, that love will never be broken. It may be tested, but if you are living in love, that love is stronger than iron. Stronger than any addiction. And so the Lord wants us to grow up. This is where the maturity comes. Can you still love God when the things that you're praying for, even revival, doesn't occur according to your timeline? Can you still hold on to God and give Him worship even when things are falling apart? Love says it perseveres. It always hopes. And so the enduring love is what we need. And when we have that, then the timing is there. I was thinking, you know, it's easier being an itinerant revivalist. We could do what the dolphin people do. You know, the group that came, they're not from a church. They're friends from a gift shop. And it's not like they prayed years and years and fasted. No, Leslie went to India and she saw some amazing miracles. She came and she was wondering, why can't that happen here? And the Lord says, go talk to this lady who owns a gift shop. Just talk to her. And they start talking. Oh yeah, maybe we should have a prayer room designated. Okay. It's not like the angel Gabriel showed up and, Leslie, yes. And so they created, they got a room ready for prayer. And they're praying, and it wasn't years and years, just, I don't know, a few months, I don't know how long, not decades. Oil starts dripping on the walls. Oil starts showing up on pillows, and kids noticed that, hey, words will show up, praises. And so they know something was happening, and they invite this old guy named Jerry. Hey, Jerry, come on, and we'll pray for you. They pray. He's knocked out for about 45 minutes. He goes home. He's playing with his great-grandkids. And he notices a wet spot on his Bible. He asks his wife, did you give the great-grandkids anything to drink? And the wife says, no. Touches it, and it's that oil. Keeps on seeping. Starts leaking. So what does he do? Puts it in a Ziploc bag. Takes it to his friend, the pastor Johnny. That's how it started, and the Lord gave him instructions. Don't sell it. Don't market it. Wherever the oil goes, healing and revival will go. It's like that phrase, Elvis has left the building. The church has left the building. Okay. Everything is referenced to Elvis. I will see Elvis in heaven because he didn't. Anyway, that's something else. I get to heaven and goes, hey, do you want to see? Oh, well, Jesus, my parents. Who next? You want to see Apostle Paul? No, no, no. Is Elvis around? It's easier being that group because you just drive and you go. It's easier being an itinerant revivalist evangelist. It's easier being a fire starter. You just bring a spark to a dry place, fire! And even if you go to a place and they don't catch it, it's all right. You're there for only 2-3 days. You get in your van and you say, wipe the dust off your feet and you go to the next place. Right. You preach, you pray, people get healed, delivered, and then you say, all right, let's go. It's easy compared to staying here, compared to being a stay-at-home pastor. Stay-at-home elder. Stay-at-home church leader. You're calling for fire on dry wood. I mean, wet wood. Lord, send the fire! It's gone! Jesus, take the water out of the logs. Because when you send the fire, it doesn't catch. So you spend the next 20 years praying that the wood gets all dried out. Jesus, that's hard. That is hard. Psychologically hard, spiritually hard. Because you got to deal with disappointment. You got to deal with energy level, motivation. You got to deal with the temptation. All right, okay, maybe that revival was for a season. Let's just have a nice church. It's hard being a stay-at-home spiritual leader. It's much easier getting on a van or a plane and bringing fire where people want fire. Suzanne's father used to tell me, John, because I would go to hard places, and he goes, why don't you go to like Africa or China? Because when you go there, people will convert. Like, you know, why pick out a hard place? Because he's thinking mathematically. Each soul of a person is of equal worth. Like, why trouble yourself and go to a hard place? Why not go to a place where the harvest is ready? There's some logic to that. Problem is, then all the hard places will be neglected. No one will go to North Korea. No one will go to Thailand. No one will go to Turkey. And no one will come to Bethesda. Okay, no one will pray for revival in Bethesda. Okay, and you don't need to be a prophetic person to recognize it. Because one of the ingredients of revival is a need for God. This place does not need God. All that they really need, they got it. They're connected. They got money. They got education. They're self-sufficient. The last thing that they want is to come to a church on a Friday night and seek God. All right? But yet, the Lord has called us here. Now we're stuck. This is definitely my Nineveh. Many times I want to run away. But I am called. And so are you. Many of you are called here. And if God calls, he doesn't set you up for failure. God is not sadistic. Ha, ha, ha. Woo! You're going to get some suffering and no fruits. No, he doesn't work that way. He says, John, you're the man. You could take some lumps on your head, but I need some endurance. And I'm going to send you leaders who could endure with you. Not fair weather friends, but friends of a lifetime. When I came here to this area and leaders were coming, the Lord told me three things. What's happening here in this area is really for the sake of the nations. That's the first commitment promise. This is promise. What's happening here is really for the sake of the nations. Number two, I'm going to bring friends beyond the life of a local church. Marvelous comrades, as our friend Bob Hartley says. Number three, I want you to have fun. That moving with the Holy Spirit is full of joy. It's joyful because it's victorious. Because God is moving. Okay? And so we need endurance. Okay? We need endurance. Now, this Sunday, I'm going to talk about fasting and new wineskins. I want to unpack that, not tonight. But when we go through the inflection, there is a timing. As I mentioned, timing of the heart. Sometimes there's a timing of structural change, what we would call infrastructure. Sometimes there's a timing with a change of leaders. Those are all external. Those are all relatively simple compared to the change of heart. It's the changing of heart that changes culture. Back to that tone thing that I mentioned. It's the change of heart that changes one's culture. All of you create a certain culture around you. Have you met people you just want to be with? Even on their bad days, you want to kind of be with them. I mean, for me, Bob Hartley's sort of like that. Even on his grumpy day, I want to be around him because he'll say things like, "What?" I don't actually make that noise. But inside, I do. Like, "What?" Like, he'll just, even on his worst days, he can't help himself but prophesy. He'll tell someone, "Hey, your grandfather's name is so-and-so, and he did this," and I'm like, and the guy, and then when I spend time with him, no matter his mood, that evening, last time when I was at his house, I knew beforehand, if I went to bed, I would dream. And sure enough, I did. There are people like that. Why is that? Because they create a culture of God around them. You just want to be with them. You just want to be with them. They're encouraging, they're full of hope, and sometimes they're filled with the Holy Spirit. You may be a non-believer, but you just enjoy being with them. Charlie and Steph are not here, but when they were in New Haven, what we noticed is like the Yaleys, they like just staying at their house, like forever. I'm thinking like, "Hey, you should go home." And I was trying to understand what was happening. Well, Charlie and Steph and the kids created a warmth, like a home. And these Yale kids wanted to stay there, just eat the food and chat. They weren't interested in just going home. And I bet they couldn't really tell you why they enjoy being there. That culture starts with your heart. If your heart is filled with God, filled with love, whatever's inside will manifest. The thing is, people are really smart. People are really discerning. That's why we can't fake out everybody. We can't be an actor. You can't be all spiritual and inside you're small-hearted and mean. I'm sorry, that's going to manifest. And our greatest culture is the culture that we develop with God. That takes time. I'm sharing this because as I'm praying into this revival, the Lord is not that concerned about the building, about the people outside. As I'm praying, I say, Lord, what about this timing? I say, you have to get ready. John, you, and your people have to get ready. The people outside, they're not going to change. They're godless. They're living in darkness. They're filled with ignorance. They're filled with pride. That will not change this year or 5 years from now or 2 years. That, the world outside, living in darkness, will not change. But I am waiting for you. And it's not the number of people you have in your church. It's the hearts in your church. Am I welcome? Am I number one? Do they love me? Are they cardinal? Can they endure? Can they forgive? Can they move with grace? I'm waiting. There's a timing to God's people. There's a timing to God's activity. And if I'm not, I don't know about you, but I don't want to wait another 10 years. Maybe when I was 25, I could say 10 years, that's 35. Not bad, all right. I don't have that much time, people. I don't have that much time. So a few of you are older than me, but you know what I mean. Like, oh my gosh. In 6 years, five and a half, I'd be 60. Oh. Now I'm looking at actors who look good at age 60. They aren't that many, but. Brad Pitt, I don't know how old is, 58? George Clooney, with six. Richard will always look handsome, so that's okay. Here's the scary thing. God is not in a rush. That is so scary to me. If your heart's not ready, he's willing to wait. He won't short-circuit his agenda. He doesn't pace in the room of heaven and say, oh my gosh, John, my God, took him 10 years to PhD, and like, what is he doing? I'm going to just pour out my spirit on him whether or not he's ready. Because I'm just desperate. No. It's like this. All right, you took 10 years to do a PhD. All right, take your time. Because I'm not going to exhaust my glory on someone who's not ready. My glory on someone who's not ready will destroy them. And that's why you have all these mess in the churches. Worship leaders, pastors who walk away from faith. People live in sin. Because when the glory came, they weren't ready to reflect that glory back to Jesus. They took it upon themselves. And out of his mercy, the Lord will withhold his revival from us for our own sake. But we're praying, Lord, get us ready. Get us ready with our heart. Get us ready in repenting of carnality, going back to first love and learning to endure hope, knowing that God is good. All right. So we're going to do that today. Okay. We're going to do that today. We're going to repent. Okay. We're going to repent. Repenting is good. We're going to repent. Sometimes it's easier to repent when you're all by yourself. Other times, it's better in a group. Actually, revivals have taken place just out of repentance. The Pyongyang revival was a revival of repentance. Man comes up and says, I'm so-and-so. Actually, it started with a missionary. I am so-and-so, and I hate you Koreans. Like, that's a terrible thing to say. But it was true. And then the Korean elder comes up and goes, he did him the favor. He goes, oh yeah, I'm so-and-so, and I hated you missionaries. And then another elder comes up and says, I'm married, but I have mistresses.
Another comes up and says, I've stolen money. It was a series of repentance. When the revival broke out in Wheaton in the 90s, it was all about repentance. Kids came up and said, I'm addicted to pornography. I'm from a Christian home, but I take drugs. I'm active sexually with somebody. There was no sermon. It was just a series of repentance for hours, just hours at a time. And then the presence of God fell on the campus. The kids would walk, fall on the ground. Some funny things happened. They would be eating cereal. Their face would fall into the cereal bowl. You know, and they got restored. If repentance leads us to more of God, let's go for it. Okay. So Jesus, I'm going to lead us in prayer. You just pray your prayer. I can't pray the prayer for you. Because I don't live your life. I live my life. And I know what's in my heart, my dark, divided, hypocritical, fearful, lustful, angry, full of rage, bitter heart. Besides God, I know my heart. I know both some good, but a lot bad. I'm just going to be someone who's going to own up. And so I want you guys, I just encourage you. It's not being perfect. There's no such thing. We got the wrong category idea. So we just want to come before. It's important that we say it. Okay? It's important for you to say, Jesus, Father, sorry. I am so sorry. Father, forgive me. Father, forgive me for my worldliness. Father, forgive me for my fleshliness, my carnality. Father, forgive me for my laziness. Father, forgive me for my manipulation. Father, forgive me for my vindictiveness. Father, forgive me for my jealousy. Father, forgive me for my insecurity. Father, forgive me for my pride. Father, forgive me for my spiritual arrogance. Father, forgive me for my indifference, my callousness. Father, forgive me for indulging myself, not considering your goals. Father, forgive me. Forgive me. Father, we just come before you as we are. As we are, that's the only way we can come before you. Forgive me, Jesus. Forgive me, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we are naked before you. There is nothing that we could put on to trick you or hide from you. So we are naked before you. And we just come as we truly are. And we ask, Lord, that if there's anything displeasing, anything that's been destructive or filled with sin, we ask that you would bring that to light, and we confess it, Lord. We confess it, Jesus. Thank you, 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 Jesus. Now we're going to go through the three steps today, but I just encourage you, when you go home, when you're with the Lord, He may ask you to revisit a deeper cleansing. And so I just ask that you would consider, just, you know, after tonight, in the coming weeks, just come before the Lord and say, Lord, search my heart, O God. Is there any wicked way in me, Jesus? So you just do your part. This is the door that opens all things. We're going to pray for first love and just going to ask. We just ask, Jesus, if you have an experience, again, experience isn't quite the word. It's not so important that you experience, but you expressing your love to God and say, Lord, I want to love you. I want to fulfill the greatest commandment. I want to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus, I come before you and I say, you are the number one in my life. Because you are the great lover of my life, it's only right and fitting for me to return that love to you. So I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I want you guys to say it. The Lord knows that you're saying it so that you will grow in love. So it's not about feeling it, but it's the truth or declaration. And of course, the demons hear it. All the accuser, Satan, the accuser, will first erode your love of Jesus. So you shouldn't say that. You're a hypocrite. You don't love Jesus. We love because He first loved us. This is a theological truth. He died for us. He loves us. And so now we say in response, we love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I declare my love to you, Jesus. Lord, I love. Help me overcome my lack of love. I love you, Jesus. All of you are here because you love Jesus enough to be here. Just say it. Be a lover. You are called to be a great lover of God. Every single one of you. Even the little ones. If they can love mommy and daddy, they can love Jesus. So say, I love you. I love you, Jesus. With all my heart, I love you, Jesus. I want you to declare. This is more of a decoration in the heavenlies for your sake to establish that growth in love. I love you. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. You're number one. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. But again, just like repentance, when you go home tonight and the following days, just pour out your heart. Pour out your heart before Jesus and say, I love you. Dance before Him. Sing before Him. Prostrate before Him. And love Him by obeying Him. Love Him by treating Him as Lord. Love Him by your actions. Love Him. Love Him. Love Him. Be extravagant in your love. Thank you, Jesus. The third is love's enduring hope. So we're going to pray for strength, the love's power to persevere. You know this story, Winston Churchill was invited to give a commencement address. And so when he stood up, everyone's anticipating this great commencement speech. But the only thing he said was this: never give in. Never give in. never give in. And then he sat down. For him, life's triumphs, victory is found in not giving in, not giving up. It's not just about willpower, but it's an attitude, commitment to Jesus, and say, Lord, because your love is stronger than anything, stronger than life or death, angels or demons, I will stay true to you. I will never give up. I will never give up. I will never give up. I will never give up on myself. I will never give up. I will not give up on my calling. I will not give up on your promises. I will not give up on you. Whatever you call me to do, I will not give up. I will endure. I will persevere. Though a thousand may fall, I will stand. I will not be held hostage to compromise. So release enduring hope. Love that expresses itself in enduring hope, Jesus. Release it. Release it, Jesus. I got one more prayer and then we're going to sing and close up. Now that after the oil, folks, I carry the oil around all the time. It's like it's like money. It's like my credit card. I carry the oil just in case. Just in case somebody's sick. Just in case. The oil representing the Holy Spirit. And I do want to anoint people. And this goes back to the stirring. I think that was of the Lord when I was watching that video, a stirring in my heart. It's like Elijah. Where is the God of Elijah? I feel like saying, where is the God of Bob Jones? Where's that mantle? Not for our own glory, but to be fierce. This man, Bob Jones, he didn't care whether you were rich or famous. It doesn't matter. He just wanted to hear from the Lord. If there's a time in the world where we need more prophetic people, more revivalists, people who dream nightly of Jesus, have an answer to life's solution, who move with breakthrough anointing, more healing, more deliverance, that time is now. Not yesterday, not 20 years ago, not 50 years ago. In a place of great darkness, God will still shine. And He wants to escalate His anointing. And He wants to release that electrical, powerful anointing upon the young. I'm going to pray for the kids. I'm not going to throw them against the wall because then you're going to sue me for abuse. Okay? We're going to pray for the marigolds. God's giving them a new name, new identity. Not begonias, not be gone, not be hidden and covered, but these kids are going to be exposed. They're going to be marigolds. Okay? So I'm going to pray for the little ones to come on up. When God sees revival here, He sees the long term. It's not like, oh, all right, for the next 2 years, it's going to be really good, and after that, back to... No. He wants the young people, and when they get older, they themselves will release great power and breakthrough. Okay, so if you're in high school, if you're 3 years old, 2 years old, if you would just come on up, I'm just going to pray for the little ones. Me and Suzanne will pray, okay? Okay, we're going to do with the young. And this is totally from the Lord, from my dreams. This is totally from Jesus. Okay? Totally from Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Release that anointing. Release amen upon the three. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Elsa, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, just release your anointing. Release greater presence. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for Caleb. Thank you, Lord. Amen. More of you. Revivalists, more of you. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. 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 For both. Amen. Amen. And mom. Thank you, Jesus, for Jacob.
Thank you, Jesus.
You know, Jesus sees us as a whole package. It's not like parts. I guess if you're a dentist, you just think of people's teeth. But when God sees it, He sees you as a whole package. And so the stirring that I mentioned is a person like this man, prophetic man, who's just given over, who's not afraid to experience the more of God. Okay? Who's not afraid. Who wants to be a fool for Christ? To be a Jeremiah. And it takes a certain kind of person that says, Lord, you are so important in my life. It doesn't matter if I'm a fool. And while I live on this earth, I want to have more of you. Because what the world needs is more of you. That's what they need. They need something that other people can't give them. They need you, Jesus, that I will be a conduit. I will be your instrument. Okay, that's the heart. And so I just want you guys to just come out and stand just next to the aisle. I'm just going to come down and I'm just going to anoint you with the oil. I'm just going to ask the Lord to infect you. If you haven't been infected, I'm just going to ask the Lord to infect you and release even tonight greater encounters with God. We get to grow in God through basically our experience. Okay? We get to experience God through experience. So Jesus, we invite your presence, we invite you, Holy Spirit, and as we pray, and as this oil is just touched on the forehead, I ask that the anointing of Elijah the anointing, the power, that even people like Bob Jones and others, we ask that you would release it. Jesus, you are no respecter of humans. Jesus, you still today look at the heart. You look at the inside. You don't look at the appearance. You don't look at our educational history. You look at our hearts. So get our hearts ready. Get our hearts ready. Get our hearts ready. We want not a sprinkle. We don't want just a small faucet. We want a fire hydrant of your power, of your prophetic gifting, of your anointing, of your power, Jesus. Because we know revival is not in the walls, it's in the people. It's not in the carpet. It's from your people. Thank you, Jesus. So I'm just going to go down the aisle. The Lord's already moving, of course. So we're going to exercise faith, and we're just going to ask the Lord to just release. Thank you, Jesus. Release, release, release. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Release, release. Release, release. Thank you, Jesus. Release. Release, Jesus. More of you. More of you, Jesus. More of you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Release more. right, sky's the limit. Sky's the limit. I want you to hold the hand of the person next to you. We're going to just release. The Lord's presence and His bond of love in this community, in these friendships, that the marvelous comrades that He's developing will extend beyond the life of any mortal, any building, any church. And that the Lord will raise up in this last days a mighty army of great intimacy and power and fire. There's a new fire center. New fire center. Fresh fire release in Jesus' name. Fresh fire. Fresh fire be released in Brazil for Joseph in Jesus' name. Fresh fire on Wisconsin Avenue Baptist Church for Pastor Jim in Jesus' name. Fresh fire for DC. Fresh fire for Bethesda. Fresh fire for BCC. Fresh fire for Whitman. Fresh fire in our home. Fresh fire. Fresh fire. New fire sensor be released. I just rebuke every demonic voice, every lie of the enemy in Jesus' name. Tonight, we cut it off completely. No remainder. No accusation. No depression. No sadness, no despair in Jesus' name. We cut it down. We break it in Jesus' name. We release fresh revelation. Through the night, I release dreams from the living God. Visions during the daytime, open visions. Ears to hear you. Ears to hear your voice. Fresh anointing, Jesus. A covering of your glory, Jesus. A covering of your glory, Jesus. Release it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's close with a worship song. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.